So, Brad and Beth, thank you for coming into our family, coming into our house. This is really is the family of God, and you're a brother and a sister in Christ Jesus. Thank you for touring the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ in this time. When the gospel comes, it always confronts idols. When the gospel is preached, God reigns over and against another idol. In our day, we have many idols worldwide in our culture, but hedonism, culture, self-seeking, is one of the ways, and one of the ways in which it's expressed is just in digital addiction, and the fact that we give ourselves to our pleasure. We have ordered life so that I may please myself whenever I want to, for as long as I want to. It's not new in the world, but the digital devices are new, which really creates a weakness in society, a big problem. So as a church, we have a heart to seek the peace of the city, to bring shalom, the reign of Jesus, to bring healing, deliverance, welfare, fruitful life here. And that's why we really welcome Brad, Beth. Thank you for joining us in church. Thank you for bringing the gospel of Jesus over against this idol and culture. Can we go our hands together, please?
Wow. Good morning, everyone. How many of you were here Wednesday night? If you just kindly raise your hand. Well, you're still my friend. That's a good start. Yes. I'm often asked when we do series like this, because what we're actually doing, what pastors ask me to do, is to go three sessions. We started Wednesday, we'll have this morning and tonight, and then we'll be part one, part two, part three. But then I'm often asked, how much is the same? So generally speaking, what happens, about 20% overlap and about 80% different. And then for those of you who are not here, it's online. So you can go back and watch this with your families, your home groups, and so on and so forth. So I have to lay the groundwork each time with what addiction looks like in the brain and so forth. And that's what the repeat will be. And then a little bit at the end. I'm on a global tour, and we purposely released this book. This is the newest one in the series. I've written three on the subject of digital addiction. We purposely chose South Africa first. And I've been saying to my audiences this entire month, this is our last weekend. I go back to the States to go around my country, and then in January we will go on to Thailand and then Australia and the Philippines and possibly some other countries, and later next year we'll be back here. But we chose South Africa, and I'll tell you why. The presence of the Lord hovers over this nation, and our country is having quite a few problems if you've been looking at our news at all, and I would be honored if you did, because most Americans don't even know there are other countries in the world. So thank you if you're paying any attention to my country, and I'm sorry that they don't even know who you are. But I want to thank the sponsors who are making this very possible. Our very good friends, Graham and Pam Yoko, are here. I'm just going to put them on the spot. You guys, would you please stand up? They're with Accelerated Education Enterprises. Can we please welcome them? And Radio Pulpit and the Entheos Group and Joy Magazine. They've asked me to write a monthly article for them, which I'm very honored to do. So it's another way you can stay in touch as I keep up with all this madness in the digital world. You can check that out. For those of you that I haven't had a chance to meet, Beth is here, honey. She's in the back taking pictures. Would you mind, honey, wave at everyone? But yeah, thank you. We come from the state of Virginia, and our neighboring state, West Virginia, we share the Blue Ridge Mountains, and so I often say, just for reference, if you remember the old John Denver song, Country Roads Take Me Home, we live in the Blue Ridge Mountains that he sang about, so that's home for us, not very many people. We get to travel, though, all over the world, and when we're here in South Africa, UNISA plays a big part of our lives. I'm part of their Bureau of Market Research and the Consumer Neuroscience Division. So I specialize in digital addiction and write about these issues, and these are some of the folks that I'm doing research with there. What I would like to do this morning, well, I'll tell you what. We had such a sweet move of the Holy Spirit this morning, did we not? Normally I open with a bunch of humor, but I'm going to tone it down a little bit. I still, you know, this is sort of ha-ha, where the things we showed Wednesday night were ha-ha-ha. But I just have a little bit of nerd humor for you to get started. Have mercy on our elders, okay? Now, this is one of my favorite ones. We talk a lot about the generation and the generational gaps. So we talk about the millennials, we talk about the boomers, Gen X, we talk about Gen Z. This is a millennial sitting on a park bench with Jesus. And Jesus says to him, no, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me. I speak to a lot of groups, and I'm a full-on evangelical Protestant Christian. Now, I'm not actually protesting much anymore. I don't go quite that far back. But this is a nod to our Catholic friends. This is the confessional, and the guy in there says, Father, I have sinned. And the priest says, I already know. And the next one, the Americans just didn't get what I'm about to show you because it's British humor. But the only thing they know about British was, we used to be a colony, we shot them and ran them out. That's about all that we, that Americans know about the UK. But this is British humor, and this goes back to COVID. And this is a guy advertising. He says, would anyone be interested in online accordion lessons for your kids past the time during lockdown? The little tab says, no thank you, and people are taking it. I'm still laughing about that one. If you're an accordion player, my sincere apologies. But you should consider another instrument. I digress. Now, I don't want to bring legalism into this. This is the core verse that I camp on when it comes to this, because people oftentimes, for a long time I had the reputation, he's the guy that hates technology. And after a lot of pushback, one of my editors said, you really should tell them that you have a 4-year degree in computer science and you used to teach computer science at a university. So I did, and I haven't renounced it, but the preacher in me, because I'm also a credentialed minister, the preacher in me keeps the nerd in me honest. We have a problem. We do. But I don't want to bring legalism into this. Paul says this, everything is permissible for me, but not all things are beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything, which means to be brought under its power, allowing it to control me. So I want to play a 3-minute video clip of a news story that sort of encapsulates the journey that we're on from Wednesday this morning and tonight. And after about 3 minutes, I'm going to stop the video, and then I want to slow down and unpack some of these issues with you.
The Lage family from Fourways, Johannesburg, was excited when the little ones got tablets from their grandparents for Christmas. But things soon seemed to get out of hand. Tabitha realized her son struggled to set boundaries around his digital playtime.
It started to become a fight. So Tyler would start playing on the tablet, and to get him off the tablet was a concern for me. The long-term effects are a huge concern.
The family had previously decided to do away with their TV because they saw the addictive effect it had on their children.
Once again, that whole addiction with children watching TV constantly, been glued to the TV, not getting their attention.
Tabitha and her husband rely on screens and social media to make a living, but they've become aware that screens hold the potential to harm their children. And as countercultural as their stance might seem, they're not alone in kicking back. One man has made it his life's mission to bring to light the destructive side of screens.
I just released Digital Cocaine about 5 days ago. Been working on this book for a couple of years, and its subtitle is A Journey Toward Eye Balance.
With degrees in computer science and theology, Brad Huddleston travels the world to research the science behind screen addiction and help people.
Just 3 years ago, we were totally unaware of the things that were going on. So when this tsunami of technology swept over us, particularly in 2007 when the first iPhone was released, we had no idea that these unintended consequences would develop.
This is Brad's desk at home. He shows it to audiences to explain that he actually values and uses technology. But it has burnt him. He counsels children and adults and helps law enforcement grasp what science is starting to show.
Now, you're equating digital addiction to cocaine use. Isn't that melodramatic?
The neuroscience compares it to cocaine. And they're the ones that are studying the chemicals in the brain and the brain scans, and they can show where things light up with certain activities. And so when you look at a person who's addicted to pornography, for example, the same areas in their brain of anticipation and addiction light up as a cocaine and heroin addict.
Brad says all that distinguishes South Africa from the world is that we're slightly behind the curve in rolling out individual screens at schools.
Your four-year-old friend, international headlines after becoming Britain's youngest known iPad addict.
Brad takes his audiences on a journey into the published literature on neuroscience and into the brain itself. The nucleus accumbens is where a chemical called dopamine induces pleasure.
So what I really want to talk to you about during this session is probably the core and the root of the burden that God has given me. And it's spiritual. It's not scientific. I would never, by way of recommendation to you, I would never put all of your eggs in the scientific basket. Science more recently, especially during COVID, has pretty much been hijacked. Not by everyone, but there's narrative now. There's political agendas and so on and so forth. But science was designed and is designed in its truest form to change. In other words, once new data has been presented to us, then if we're humble about it, we follow the science. Well, that phrase, I believe, has been really hijacked because some people said, this is science, it's the end of it, full stop. And then new data came out, and if you went down that direction to just even explain, hey, we need to look at this from a laboratory point of view, a data point of view, you would be deplatformed. Am I making sense to you? So at the end of the day, why don't we just put all of our eggs in the scripture basket where God is solid and he never changes? Any amens at all? Amen. That was really scary. So what I really want to talk to you about is the intimacies that God has designed. I don't know about you, but during worship, there was such a sweet, sweet drawing of the presence of God. And our works do not save us, but that intimacy that God was trying to use to draw us in through the worship team this morning, that's what God wants. But it's that very thing that once we leave this anointing in this, if we don't set this exact same atmosphere in our cars, in our homes, in our lifestyles, we can quickly fall into idolatry. And of course, the big temptation these days is the phone in our pocket. Is this resonating in any way? So anhedonia is really the issue here. This is the intimacy crusher. Now, this is a medical condition that's been known in drug addicts, such as the heroin addicts, the cocaine addicts, the alcoholics, for decades. And then it started showing up in children whose parents use the tablets and the phones as babysitters. Now, parents, I have to say this repeatedly, and I will say this. This is part of the 20%. I didn't come here to condemn you with this or to scare you or to beat you up with this. The problem is, it's the truth. So, yeah, I have two choices. Either tell it in love, which I'm commanded by Scripture, or be a motivational coach and lie to you. Well, I know people who do these circuits who will gladly make you feel good about brain damage. I just can't do it. Because there's healing for brain damage, but then there is a truthful process that we must go through called repentance and detox and things like that in order to get to the freedom. And it's a hard one. You can't make this easy. But as evidenced by the manifest presence of the Lord this morning, I know God will accelerate this for his children. I know that. So this anhedonia, two Greek words, an meaning none, and hedonia, which is in the English, we translate that into hedonism, which means the ongoing, constant pursuit of pleasure. And what ends up happening, the irony is the more we stimulate the brain, the more it shuts down to where we no feel. We lose our emotional feeling, and it's also known medically as non-sadness depression. So you're numb. Emotionally, you're numb. And Wednesday night, I showed you the video clip from the documentary Childhood 2.0, where all over the world, you see these children saying, I'm bored, I'm bored, I'm bored, I'm bored. And it's abnormal levels of boredom, and yet they have devices. It's run its course, and now they can't be stimulated anymore because of anhedonia. So here's how addiction works, followed by the numbing or the shutting down of the brain. That little area, as Carte Blanche correctly pointed out, is called the nucleus accumbens. And that's the pleasure center. So when I showed you the cartoons a little bit ago of the priest and the man in the confessional and the older folks who mistook, you know, the calculator joke there, what I was doing was using your eyes and a screen to stimulate the occipital lobe in the back of your head that controls your eyes to then release that neurotransmitter called dopamine. Let's just call it the entertainment molecule. It's also the education molecule. Your children need it for math, English, history. You need it to do the reports for the boss and anything else. If you're an engineer and you're using CAD or any of the other even more complicated packages of software, you need it in order to learn and to correctly design whatever it is you're doing. But the problem is, it's the entertainment molecule which we gravitate toward the most, and that produces abnormally high quantities of dopamine. And once the dopamine levels get to a certain point in elevation, learning stops. And it becomes about either in gamification, even in education, if an app, let's say Mathletics, that's a popular one, because it is built on a system of rewards, it's no different at some point than gambling. So the dopamine takes over and it becomes a competition and learning stops. You can actually see the learning and then it just goes down. And this is a problem for educators. They hate to see me coming, especially if they've invested millions of dollars in this stuff. And I love education, I'm all about it, but there's the truth. And if you have the best interest of your learners, your scholars, your students at hand, we must wrestle through these things and not argue about it. Are you with me? We need to follow truly what the science is showing us, and this is what it is showing us. Dopamine gets released when we stimulate the brain, and there's nothing wrong at this point. It's lighting up there because I'll show you some brain scans on MRIs where it literally lights up, and it's normal. It's fine until you start to get too much dopamine. And if you'll notice, there's a barrier there forming, and what that is, it is tolerance or resistance to dopamine building up and trying to push out all the extra, which means you're going numb. You stop to feel the stimulation, whether it's alcohol, whether it's cocaine, whether it's heroin, whether it's your video game. And as the wall grows, we have to do that activity longer, harder, and more intensely to generate more dopamine to spill over the wall to get our fix. Am I making sense to you? So the catch-22 is you can do the activity longer, harder, and more intensely. You can drink more, you can snort more, you can keep your head down in social media more, and you'll get your fix, but the wall is going to grow, which means you're going to have to spend more time on those activities of stimulation to continue to penetrate the wall or to get over it. Now, if there's any doctors here, you're probably cringing at that wall because it's not a literal wall in the brain. What it is, if you have, I don't have a headset on, so I'm going to do my best. Two neurons, brain neurons, there's a synapse there and a gap. So you have dopamine receptors on the other side, and the dopamine, and it's carrying messages through the dopamine. It's coming through this side, and once the dopamine receptors flood, they start to reject, and then there's dopamine reuptake on the other neuron. Basically, this is getting clogged up. And in order to try to penetrate, you got to do the activity and just flood it just to get a little bit in to get your fix. Does that make sense? But because I go into schools all over the place, all over the world, and I speak to the little ones all the way up to the university students, I had to make this simple. So I just put a wall in there, I ran these animations past some doctors, and I got the thumbs up, said, good enough. So what eventually happens is the wall just gets really big. And notice the middle there, the nucleus that comes. See it turn gray? It's atrophy. It's gone numb. And I'm not going to show this again, but I'll just... For those of you who were here Wednesday, if you weren't, you can go back and watch this from Wednesday night. It's a little segment from a documentary on this anhedonic effect globally because of the phones and the technology causing people to shut down. So what I want to do is I want to give you an illustration of, well, let me show you some brain scans it's disturbing, but let me just lay the groundwork with a different scanning technology. I mentioned to you Wednesday that these brain scans, the ones I showed you the other night, were a digital addict compared to a heroin addict. They were nearly identical. And I told you that these scanning technologies are repeatable, which in science, in order to say confidently that something is true, it has to be repeatable. So not only is this repeatable, but different scanning technologies from different parts of the world are coming in showing the same thing. So that is the normal, healthy baseline brain of then which you compare what you think is a damaged brain, and you measure the deviation, and that's a marijuana brain. And they process slowly, they speak slowly. And the problem for people like me who talk about this and people like me is that everyone in my audiences or our audiences agree with this, but inside the majority believe that they and their children are the exception to everything that I'm saying. So I have friends. I do. You may find that shocking. But I actually do. One in particular, he helped make a lot of the videos that over the years that have gone around the world on DVDs. I wish they were still a viable option because they were so handy to sell and to give out. And they just exploded across this country too. But he would make a lot of these things with me. But he raised his three children on tablets, even after editing all the videos of this stuff. And then the diagnosis for ADHD came and taking the device away and the kids throwing the fits and all this sort of stuff. And he came to me not long ago and he goes, a teacher is recommending that we give my son dopamine tablets. What do you think? I said, well, why would you pay for it when you could just hand him your phone? Just give him, let him play a video game. Dopamine is the problem. You don't want to increase it. You want to cause homeostasis. You want to lower it. Am I making sense? But in order, just like for Ritalin, that's a stimulant. So you're using a stimulant to calm them down. What your goal is to get rid of those holes, not continue to give the drug. And you find that everyone agrees when you look at the cocaine brain and you go, you know what? You should stop stimulating your brain with cocaine. They'll go, amen. Yes. Preach it. But the minute I say video game brains look just like that and you should quit that too, they go, that's not a balanced message. Where's the motivational coach when you need him? But it's the same thing. Some of you are really mad at me. I can see that. And the exits are over there. And I'm a little fella. Please smile, even if you're mad. And this is the meth brain. And let's go back to the baseline brain. That's the heroin brain. You see that those big valleys there? The brain has responded to these high levels of stimulation. But look at the pornography brain. That drug got in through the eyes from a phone. Now, you don't need to be a neuroscientist to see why it is easier to detox a heroin addict than it is a porn addict. The damage is a lot more prolific. So what it is, it's a polydrug effect. So I showed you on Wednesday night the heroin effect from just plain screen addiction. Cocaine brain scans most often show up, are similar. They're not exact, but very similar to the video gamers. But with pornography, it's a polydrug effect. If you know anything about drug addiction, people will take cocaine to get high, and then they'll use heroin to come down. If you mix them, they call it a speedball. And it's extremely toxic when you mix them. Well, when the studies have been done on and on and on about pornography, the reason why that is so bad is because it's a speedball to the brain. It's doing the exact same thing, and so the brain scans show it. Do you see why when people... I'm a missionary to this generation of digital addicts. But traditional ministries or missionaries can raise money. They show the right pictures and tug at the heartstrings. I show brain scans and people run. And it makes it difficult because the only thing I'm trying to do is to go into all these schools and churches and universities and reach and throw a lifeline to the people who have brain scans like that because of screen addiction, but people don't like it. Because it's about feeling, isn't it? Don't mess with my feelings. And I want you to feel good. And I promise you, or God promises you, if you'll pass through the truth, there's abundant life on the other side of that. And you'll feel better than you ever have in your life. Dr. Daniel Amen, somebody said to me one time, oh, amen. Yeah, that's just a Christian trick to try to scare me. That's his name. He's a neuroscientist. His name is Dr. Amen. It's not a Christian trick thing. Gee, lay off. I don't know what... Your addiction is really bad. Now, so there's the before and after treatment. And the only thing he made them do is not limit, not balance, stop. And then over time, the holes filled in. And the minute you pick up the drug again, the holes go back. Same with digital. This makes it really hard. I wish you were reacting to me like you were during worship. That would be so awesome. Look, I'm writing a book about this. I'm just going to give you a little quick sneak peek on something. This Meta has a religious division now. And they're going around to mega churches around the world, outfitting them with VR goggles. There are VR goggles for children. This is the year of the initiation to roll out everything in preparation for the ultimate replacement of the current internet, which is now known as the metaverse. And you're going to hear a lot of things about cryptocurrencies. You're already hearing about that, but it's going to grow. And a lot of stuff is being sussed out right now. But there's not just one metaverse. There are many. So Microsoft has their version. Facebook has Meta, their version. And there are many different ones. And then there are efforts now to combine them all so that the avatars that have to be now just unique to each different metaverse can then seamlessly pass through each metaverse, thus making it one metaverse. So the business community is being urged to have, and the churches are being urged to move everything with goggles on the inside. I was in Florida at a rather large church because they're targeting the big churches, and Facebook had just been there trying to get the pastor to put his eggs in the Meta basket before the other metaverse folks got to him. So just to give an example, church attendance in person has steadily declined as attending streaming church services online has increased in popularity, in part due to the coronavirus. The move to put churches online is a step toward Zuckerberg's goal of establishing the metaverse through Facebook. These churches, including Hillsong Atlanta, which is already partnered with Zuckerberg, would stream their services on Facebook. Zuckerberg recently announced that he's teaming up with churches to move their services exclusively online. Now, one of my warnings is they have terms of service, which means your sermons, if you won't do this because I will come after you, I like you. Your sermons are going to have to conform to the woke terms of service that they have. And some churches like Hillsong apparently will gladly comply. And my prayer is of all these fantastic churches that I go to who claim to have the scriptures, the foundation, they're about to be tested to see if they really mean that. So I'm writing a book about it. Shouldn't I? Yeah. This addict right over here would like me to publish it online, he said. I mean the pastor, sorry. What scares me is that, but you know, I deal a lot with the brain. Virtual reality affects children differently than adults, and so the work is just beginning, and it's not good. It is not good how it's affecting them. So I'll just give you one little snippet of this. While very little is known on the effects of immersive VR on adults, there is next to no knowledge on the impact of such systems on the sensorimotor abilities of young children, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. So there's a lot of fear already just based on the 2D screens that we have in these brain scans that I've already shown you. What is going to happen with the dopaminergic levels when you're fully in what they are calling immersed? Now, the reason why I am bringing this up with you is because of the intimacy that it is stealing from us, or the numbness that it is causing. And I believe a lot of this is unintentional, but I also believe that the enemy of our souls is rejoicing. I don't know if he's causing it all, but I definitely believe that the devil is rejoicing. And I just want to give you an example of intimacy. So I'm going to show you a video. And this is not a shocking video. There's no wait for it moment. In other words, nothing's going to happen shocking. It's something that we all see every day. It's in our homes. I just want to make a point with it. So have a look. Oh, can you turn the volume up on this for me? I'm going to see if we can fix that audio because we had trouble with this the other night. Working on my end, so I will just walk you through it. So the little girl is begging mom for attention. That's all she's doing. She just keeps saying, mommy, 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 mommy. And this is going on and on and on. And I do wish you could hear it. the mother's getting very annoyed with her. So she's crying at this point. And this just goes on and on and on and on. What's in her hand? What's in her hand? People think I hate phones. I hate that. That child is an orphan with a mother. I mean, emotionally, psychologically, that's an orphan. No bonding. The mother has bonded with the content of that phone. I'm just stating the obvious. I'm not exaggerating. You see it everywhere. That's an example of intimacy. So what's happening here is that child generates for an adult the proper amount of dopamine for emotional response with someone, and oxytocin, this sort of thing, which is about this much. The problem is that mother has a wall in her brain. So if you present her with two options, a child or a phone, what has she chosen? There's no exaggeration. We see it everywhere, don't we? That mother is charged by God to illustrate the love of God to the child by example until that child comes to the age of accountability where that child can then know the gospel of Jesus and receive Jesus for him or herself. But in the meantime, the example comes from the parents of attention. Because aren't you thankful God does not treat us that way? The moment we hurt, the moment this morning when God called people out who were physically sick and the offer came scripturally to anoint them with oil, God was not on his phone. He welcomed everyone who came up here onto his lap straight away and he embraced us all. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to repeat it again. I did not come here to beat you up with this. We're passing through the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the But I am the life. And Jesus says, if you'll just pass through me, let me wake you up. There's life and life more abundant on the other side of that. Because some people are going to repent. Most people won't. What I'm doing, when I wrote this book, God is here right now. He's messing with all of us. Me too. When I wrote the book, this atmosphere would come on the places I went to hide away, and I knew this may be the last tour I would ever do because of what's happening in here right now. If I come back around, my prediction is 3/4 won't come. I hope I'm wrong. Nobody wants to have this, but this is what leads to a genuine awakening. It's called repentance. If you are worth your salt in any way, shape, or form, if you study renewal, awakening, revival, the real ones always start with repentance. And this is what it looks like. We all walk in a direction contrary to God. And God shows up and confronts us. And many people have been given the wrong idea about God. They don't believe he confronts. They think he just always loves. But his confrontation is love. And so he confronts us, and he's just simply saying, turn around and put that down, and then walk toward me. Some of you through that video clip was confronted about what you're doing. And God is saying, I'm not mad at you. I love you. I've never left you. I've never forsaken you. I'm throwing you a lifeline because I'm your dad. I love you. That's all he's saying. And he's saying, put that down and then walk toward me. And where's God? Well, he's over here, but he doesn't have a hammer in his hand waiting to hit you. He's got his arms wide, has his arms just wide open, and he's just waiting for this repentance thing to happen and change, turn around and walk toward him. And he's over here with his arms wide open, and he's saying, if you'll stop that and come over here and just let me embrace you, fall into my arms, I will then from this point on treat you as though you never, ever, ever even did any of those things. And all of that was made possible by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the message. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Me too. I went off and got a degree in nerddom. I know what it's like to be super addicted and have to repent. It was affecting my marriage. But by running from it and getting offended at people, it didn't help my cause. Admitting it did. Am I making sense to you? Or confessing my sins? I mean, this is just basic stuff. But we really like things on a shallow level. Me too. But that doesn't get us always to the Lord. So I want to talk to you a little bit on the influence. Now, one of the reasons that I love working with UNISA is the last thing I want to do is come into South Africa or any of the other countries that I go to and say, this is our stats in America, this is how we do it, this is how you should do it. So I work with UNISA to try to get statistics germane to South Africa, and we do that. One of my next ones is to get accurate statistics on the average age of a video gamer. We know globally it's 35. Now but there's not been any studies here, so I'm going to initiate one on my next trip at UNISA, and we're going to figure out how old they are here. Specifically, we'll add that to the pool. But in my country, when it comes to biblical worldview, our Gen Zers, those born from 97 to 2012, only 4%. Now, this is a Christian. These are two Christian research companies that teamed up. Only 4% have a biblical worldview. Our millennials, their parents' age, 4%. The grandparents, 7%. The grandparents, great-grandparents, only 10%. When you trace all of this back, it goes back to social media. In other words, they have a worldview, but even though they're under our Christian roofs and our Christian schools, they have been indoctrinated by the culture and have taken on those values. That's what that means. And only, this came out in May, this big research project, only 37% of our American pastors now have a biblical worldview. And yet that's why it's getting more and more difficult for me to find somewhere to speak, because I'm still biblical worldview. I still believe in the inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture. I'm not budging. That book, I've banked my whole life on that book. And it's worked. Because God is in that book. God wrote that book. That is God's word. Other things directly related to social media. 1 in 6 of our Gen Zers identify with, in some form, the LGBTQ movement. But I want to show you emotionally, from an intimacy point of view, and I don't know if the audio is going to work, but I'll just walk you through this. This boredom. This is a video clip from Australia. And I had just been called to the podium, and my wife was walking around with a zoom lens on a camera videotaping people, unbeknownst to them. She's not doing it today, so breathe easy. So what ended up happening, she zeroed in on this kid, and the moment I started talking, he's playing a video game. So he's looking at me, looking up, and for those of you who are Wednesday and you took the poetry test, you know he's not able to receive anything doing this. So a little while later, about halfway through the message, Beth had moved to another part of the auditorium. There's three of these guys doing this, and this went on the entire service. Now the lady on the end here, she seems to be very bothered by this. So they're just happy doing something. I'm not sure what they're doing, but they're just clicking away. They give each other a high five. This guy's fully asleep. When I go home, my second speaking engagement, I have to travel to South Carolina to a university there. And they're actually having me back, shocker of all shockers. But when I went there a few years ago, Beth went up in the balcony, and I was speaking to this university, the students in the auditorium, and she filmed extensively, and 80% of the students were on their phones the entire time I spoke. I mean, at great expense, you know, they put you up in the hotel, they pay your mileage, they feed you, they give you an honorarium, and only 20% got anything out of it. And the president, not of the country, but of the university, was there. And he came up to me and he said, we're just about to dole out esports scholarships. Should I change my mind? I'm like, yeah, probably should. I don't know if he did or not. I'll find out 2 weeks from now. The atheist movement is really coming on strong. But I want to show you another way that the intimacies have been transferred, just like the mother and the child, the intimacies have been put off onto the wrong place. We live near Mexico. Well, we don't live directly near Mexico, but relatively speaking, given how far we are away from home, Mexico is to the south of us, Canada to the north, obviously. But so we're very familiar. My book, Digital Cocaine, has been translated into Spanish, and we're getting ready to translate Digital Rehab into Spanish. But the culture in Mexico, they have what is called death culture. So much like here in Africa, the ancestral worship sometimes can get mixed in when Christianity comes. It's that way with the Aboriginal culture in the outback of Australia. It's that way in Mexico. So the Catholics were predominant in doing missions in down in Mexico. So you'll find Catholic churches where you have the death culture mixed in. And it's not a good thing, but that's just what they have. So to help perpetuate this, they've made these cute movies to glorify these sort of things. So I went into, which as a Christian, my biblical worldview, and I'll put the verses up in a minute, says this: there's no other name under heaven by which a man or a woman is saved except the name of Jesus. So mixing the idols in with Christianity is a biblical no-no, and it should be taught. Are you with me? But when you have cute little movies, what's alarming is this is then being normalized. And I'm not, God's not mad at anyone. Most people just don't have any idea what's going on behind the scenes. But I believe the enemy can get a foothold through these sort of things doctrinally. Well, what's wrong with that? You know, that sort of thing. So I went into the, I do this a lot. Beth and I were in the adult clothing section. And you see DC and Marvel and all these things, Star Wars especially. These are adults. But I want to show you a clip that exemplifies the subtle and sometimes not so subtle dangers of giving your heart to the culture in the form of Marvel, DC, and Star Wars. This is from the man himself. Look at this.
I put the Force into the movies in order to try to awaken a certain kind of spirituality in young people. More a belief in God than a belief in any particular, religious system. I mean, the real question is to ask the question.
So Lucas is being very upfront. He's put the Force in to reach who? To awaken spirituality in who? Young people. And he's using Buddhism and Taoism. Not any particular religion, which is a lie, because Buddhists will tell you we're not a religion, we're a system of beliefs. If you've taken any of these, now, I believe they're a religious system, but they will tell you, their marketing department has done a great job in convincing you it's just a belief system. It's a belief system, which means it's religious. Atheism is a religion too, so is evolution. All these are competing belief systems. But Lucas has done this, and let me tell you, he's won the culture war with our kids. So has DC and Marvel. And I keep hearing the voice of the Lord from the Old Testament when Israel was worshiping Jehovah, but they were also worshiping the Asherah. And this false notion had come in that Asherah was the wife of Jehovah. And God finally got fed up with mixing the culture and the temple worship that was pure. Now it's not pure, it's defiled. And he's saying to Israel, get these Asherahs out of my temple. And that's what he's saying through our devices that are coming in with the Asherahs or the modern idols. Get these things out of my temple. We have a temple here, in a sense, the place where we gather as Christians, but our bodies are temples, our minds, our brains, our emotions are temples, and God is saying, tear down these Asherah poles and get them out. This is why it may be the last tour, Pastor. You don't say these things, especially in my country. Not with only 37% of the pastors with a biblical worldview, and most of them are scared. They operate in fear. And the problem is, I don't have any fear, except for snakes, but I shoot those things, and then I back over them just to make sure. I'm serious. You like snakes? I'll pray for you. Now, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the question is, how much of your heart have you given to him? Do you love him? Is he the centrality of your whole world? Are there Asherah poles coming in through digital technology? That's the predominant way we have idolatry now. It's through the devices. And with that, our intimacies and our allegiances, so much so that when I deal with these things, it upsets people and makes them angry. And I have tried to be a fairly nice guy today. I've sentenced no one to hell. Not that I could even do that, but you know, have you ever heard preachers, especially from the South where I'm from, they seem to like hell more than they like heaven. It's like, dude, really, mention the hell thing and, you know, you got to dangle them as Edwards did a little bit, but for crying out loud, give them some hope. And I'm trying to give you hope. God's not angry. He's just saying, just put it down and walk toward me. And I will bless you far more abundantly above anything you could ever hope or imagine. And that's appealing in this atmosphere. But when we walk out from this anointing, the pull from the drugs are going to be way strong. And we have decisions to make. So I'm going to end with one thing and then an encouraging thing. We'll pick it up tonight. Has it been helpful at all today? Do you still love me a little bit? Because you're looking at me like, oh, man, where did you get him, Pastor? I was recently in Florida at a very large Christian school. In fact, it was so big. I don't know if you guys would even know who Tim Tebow is, but in America, he's like a huge deal for good reason. He was the commencement speaker. You know, that's how rich and powerful and big this school is. It's a good school. They've had me numerous times. And I was able to do some research. Rarely does a school in America give me access to students like they do in Australia and here to do research. But they let me send some surveys ahead, and no shock here, the number one app for the sixth graders is TikTok, and I'm going to spend a good bit amount of time on TikTok tonight, and I want to show you some of the curriculum, the sex ed curriculum that's rolling out throughout the continent of Africa. You should, if you send your kids to a government school, you need to know what's here. Now, the irony is I'll have to send the children out, but it's designed for them. You see the problem with that? Roblox. Now, the metaverse is already in Roblox. And it's also in Fortnite. The children know about cryptocurrency. There's a segment in there of the metaverse. Now, you can play all these Roblox and Fortnite and so forth on the 2D screen, but if you want the goggles, you can go already go into the metaverse. And children, when I polled these kids, a ton of them already had the goggles. So other things that we talked about when I did the research, this comes up globally. These numbers are the same everywhere. How many of you are chatting with someone, because they're playing video games in their bedroom and so forth, are chatting to people you don't know? So I keynoted last month at UNISA at the Africa-wide sex trafficking conference, and Errol Naidu were two of the keynote speakers. And one of my contributions to this, one of the biggest grooming and recruitment platforms is in the video games and in TikTok. But yet when you say get rid of those two, well, that's not a balanced message. Well, I don't think going into the sex slavery trade is a very balanced message either. So we're at loggerheads. Do you see the problem that I have? Because every parent thinks their child's the exception and it would never happen to them. And parents are well-meaning. You do want to believe the best in your children, but we do need to put up some safeguards. So the other thing that I talked about with the children, bullying. So when they're physically bullied and then there's online bullying, many of those brains show up on the scans with post-traumatic stress disorder, just like a soldier or a frontline responder. And the depression, the suicides happen to them too. So if you play video games, are you aware of age restrictions? And most children know, yes, 60% know, that they're lying when they say yes. Now, biblically, there's a problem with lying. They go to a bad place, apparently. I've read that somewhere in the Bible. But you get my point? We're not teaching children to be honest. So these are some of the, I just aggregated, it's a lot of surveys. And if you know anything about these Netflix shows and series, they should have no place in a Christian home in terms of worldview, F-bombs, swearing, and then their social media influencers. Now, all these are Christian homes, a very strong, biblically-based school who caters to Christian homes. And then YouTube channels. If you know anything about some of these, they're awful. And then they're gamies. But what I want to show you, I was recently out near Los Angeles at a large Calvary Chapel church who has a large Christian school. And I was going over these results with the students. Now, when I was talking about the Lord and the Christian things, flatline, no heartbeat. But the minute I started going over these, the principal videotaped this and has encouraged me to show it to people. Have a look. This is how they reacted.
How about the social media?
Took me, I didn't even try to calm him down because I triggered the dopamine on purpose. I mean, I didn't tell him anything. I just showed the influencers and the YouTube. That's all I did. I just showed it. And the dopamine, that's where their hearts are. That's where their intimacies are. That's what they long for. That's what they crave. Suddenly there's a heartbeat. But it's toward the wrong thing. I'm not mad at anyone. But I'm feeling God's heart, and it's grieved. It is grieved. So what I've been saying to South Africa, please, the Spirit of the Lord hovers over your nation. Get this stuff under control now and send missionaries to America. I'm serious. We've lost our fire. Those are our children. Those are our churched children. And if you know anything about Calvary Chapel, they're awesome. They teach line upon line. When you preach in their churches, you better know the Bible because they do. But they also have a problem. They've attempted to pass that on to the children, but the culture has them now, just like anybody else. So I want to end with this. I want to encourage you with something, and tonight we'll pick it up, and I want to encourage you some more today. We'll cover some hard things, but I want to always leave you with the grace of God because that is precisely what God wants you to experience. So I show this everywhere I go. You may have seen these before, and I will show them again tonight. This is a neuroscientist on the left. This is about video games. This is a very deep dive into video gaming and what it does to the brain. There were a number of children. I want to zero in on three of them. They're triplets. And so with the triplets, one is a prolific gamer, and the other two are not. And so they scanned all three of their brains. Two are normal, and the gamers is not. So here's the video clip of the child that the mother was trying to get the video game away from to put him in the study.
Turn it off now.
Stop, Mom.
You're still playing.
So those of you in the old school, you know exactly what should have happened at this point. But anyway. But things have changed. He's raising her, and he's not doing a very good job of it, apparently. But at least she had enough gumption to take the thing away to put him in the study. And so what they did, they scanned their brains first, so they did a before and after. And you can see the unaffected, the brother and sister, their brain scans, these are fMRIs. That color simply means they're normal. Do you remember when I showed you the animation and said, pay attention when it turns gray? Well, see all that gray? He's become anhedonic, and he's become symptomatic now, which is the first symptom is anger and aggression with digital addiction. With alcohol, it's liver problems, smoking, it's lung problems. With digital, it's what you saw, and even worse. So it's left this child angry with personality change. So what they did, they were wanting to see in this study, can the brain rehabilitate? And to what degree, if so? Now, in this case, he's young, but they took the game away from him. I have honestly never met a parent who's ever done that. They're all too afraid to, or something. They think I'm extreme, or they think their child's exceptional. I don't know. I've never personally met a parent who's ever permanently taken a video game away from their child, even though they're like this. But she did, and they put him in this study. What they basically did is send him off to what we call summer camp with no technology or TV. And then they did horrible things to this child. They only let him play tennis, swim, canoe, hike. I mean, it was awful. He had to call in social services. These things are just horrible. And after just 21 days, this is why I came here today. From the scientific point of view and the spiritual point of view, this is what happened to this child. And for the life of me, I cannot figure out why parents tell me I don't have 4 to 6 weeks to do this. Mind-boggling. If a doctor were to come to you and say, your child has a brain tumor, but if you give me 6 weeks, I can cure this child. Not only would you find 6 weeks, you'd find the money. This child had brain damage, but look what Jesus did for this child, because it was built in. They just took the game away and distracted him with analog. Do you remember paper? And that's the world that we must live in. So tonight, what I want to do is give you a whole bunch of more solutions. I did that on Wednesday. I've given you solutions today, like a real big one, and that it works. It works. But do you know what parents want from me? They want me to give them a prescription for a pill that will allow their child to play the games, do the Netflix binging, have their favorite social media stars, but spiritually they're healthy, grades are good, they know the Word of God, and they're intimate with God, but they can have all that stuff too because those devices keep them out of their hair. And there is no pill. I've given you the only pill there is. It's called repentance, but it works, and God loves you, and He loves your children. May I pray for you? Why don't we stand? If it's all right with you, what I want to do is I want to have you close your eyes, and I want to read something to you. When Pastor was talking about the grace of God this morning, I was so excited because I have something I want to share with you to, as a sandwich, I want the other slice of bread on what you said this morning. It's a book that really ministered to me, the grace of God, because just like you, I fail all the time. And I have to constantly go back and thank God for the 70 times 7. Do you know what I mean? This is from Dane Ortlund's book called Gentle and Lovely. So I'd just like you to close your eyes. I want to read this over you. I want you to draw an imaginary circle. Now, I'm not going to ask you to be New Age or anything. But what I want you to do is just focus on Jesus. Nobody's allowed in this circle right now but you and Jesus. Here's from the book. Perhaps you have difficulty receiving the rich mercy of God in Christ, not because of what others have done to you, but because of what you've done to torpedo your life. Maybe through one big stupid decision, or maybe 10,000 little ones, you have squandered His mercy, and you know it. To you I say, do you know what Jesus does with those who squander His mercy? He pours out more mercy. God is rich in mercy. That's the whole point. Whether we have been sinned against or have sinned ourselves into misery, the Bible says God is not tight-fisted with mercy, but open-handed. Not frugal, but lavish. Not poor, but rich. That God is rich in mercy means that your regions of deepest shame and regret are not hotels through which divine mercy passes, but homes in which divine mercy abides. It means the things about you that make you cringe most make Him hug the hardest. It means His mercy is not calculating and cautious like ours. It is unrestrained, flood-like, sweeping, magnanimous. It means our haunting shame is not a problem for Him, but the very thing He loves most to work with. Means our sins do not cause His love to take a hit. Our sins cause His love to surge forward all the more. With hands lifted in receiving mode this morning, but eyes closed, I'm not here to point you out either. If there's some repentance that needs to take place, God is rich in mercy. He's not tight-fisted with it at all. And God wants to wipe away those 10,000 things that you and I have done, myself included, And he wants to be rich in mercy this morning. Yes, we're going to have to repent, but he's going to give you the grace of God, which is the power of God, to turn and walk toward him. And he's going to repair things, and he's going to cause brain scans to have light and color to come right back into them. Do you believe that, saints? Yes. Father, with our hands lifted in surrender this morning and also in a receiving mode, I pray for my family here. I pray for myself. God, I pray for the rich mercy of God that was poured out on the cross to come with all the parenting failures, grandparenting failures, and as a minister, I fail. God, we just throw ourselves at the mercy seat of Christ this morning. And I want to thank you for your presence that was here so profoundly during worship. Lord, I pray for intimacies to be restored to the older folks here who know. And then, God, enable them to pass that on by way of example to those under our care, the young ones, who perhaps have never experienced it before because of devices. But, Lord, I pray for healing, for guilt and shame. Do not, please, Lord, do not let condemnation come on anyone under the sound of my voice. No condemnation. We're in Christ. God, remind all of us that you take those sins that we're repenting of now and you cast them as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. And we're so thankful for that. If you kindly put your hands down, but just stay in this attitude of worship in your heart. Just keep your eyes closed. There's someone here that you've never walked toward God in the very for the very first time. You're here and you've been around this Christian thing and it's appealing to you. It's starting to make perfectly good sense, but you've never really, for the very first time, said, God, I'm turning around. I'm going to put this stuff down. I'm going to walk towards you. Is there anybody here like that? Throw your hand up. Let me pray for you before we go. Is there someone here that you once, long ago, had a deep relationship, but you've been derailed? And that mercy and that grace that that pastor's already talked about and that I followed up with, you need a refreshing of that in way of rededication today. Would you just put your hand up? Let me pray with you before we go. Anybody like that? Bless you. Anybody else? Yeah. Can we all just pray this out loud to stand in with those who have their hands raised? Can we do this? Dear Jesus, I have sinned, but I come to the cross and I ask you to forgive me. I believe that you died on a cross and you rose again for me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lead and guide my footsteps. And I confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen. Pastor.
Thank you, Brad. Thank you, Brad. Thank you, Brad. I want to invite you to, just as you, before we walk out and grab a cup of coffee, don't you want to take a minute and just reflect with the person next to you? What did you hear the Lord say to you? And how does it make you feel? How will you respond to what the Lord has said to you? Don't you want to do that? So smile at the person next to you. If you find someone relatively friendly, just say to them, what did you hear? What do you feel? How will you respond? Amen.